I'd like to read just a little bit from the book of Isaiah, the 58th chapter, and share just a few thoughts with you tonight. Tonight's Wednesday, is that right? Wednesday night. And I'd like to share just a few thoughts with you from the 58th chapter of Isaiah. I don't ever pick anything. I come up here and whatever he gives me, well, that's what I talk to you about. And this is what he gave me, so this is what I want to talk to you about. The 58th chapter of the book of Isaiah, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure, and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not the fast that I have chosen to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens and to let the oppressed go free? And that ye break every yoke, is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh, then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily. And thy righteousness shall go before thee, the glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundation of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice eggs and weave the spider web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. I'd like to think just a little bit tonight on this chapter in Isaiah. If you'll notice, the one thing that God says to Israel, wherefore have we fasted, and thou takest no knowledge? They come to the Lord, and they said to the Lord, they said, Lord, we have been fasting, but said you don't pay any attention to our fasting. You don't reward us for our fasting. We fasted. And Lord, we've done everything that you told us to do. But you know, it reminds me of the rich young ruler that came to Jesus. When he came to Jesus, he said, Lord, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven? And the Lord told him, said, if you would enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said, well, Lord, I've always kept the commandments. I've always done what you wanted me to do. But Jesus said, yet lackest thou one thing. One thing. He said, if you would be perfect, he said, go sell all that you have and take everything that you have and share it with the poor. Isn't that right? See, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Isaiah 58 chapter, way back in the days of the prophet, here the Holy Spirit speaks. And the Holy Spirit says, you say that you've kept my will, but yet lackest thou one thing. And what is that one thing? That is pleasing God. Yet lackest thou one thing, and that one thing is how to please God. And you fasted, you've done all the things that you say, and you want to know why that I'm not touched by it, why that I'm not stirred by it. And God said to him, he said, have I chosen a fast for a man to bow down his head like a bulrush? In other words, have I chosen a fast where a man goes without food so many days? Said, is this my delight to see a man hungry and say that he's fasting, having gone 10 or 15 days without eating? He said, do you think that I have any pleasure in that? That's not the kind of a fast Jesus said I'm looking for. That's not the kind of fast that I want. But see, God personified in the body of Jesus, he said to the rich young ruler, yet lackest thou one thing. What is the one thing that I lack? In other words, he said, when you become concerned about your own flesh, when you become concerned about the people that don't have food to eat, that don't have sufficient clothes to wear, when you become concerned about your neighbor and the spiritual condition that they're in, and that they are in spiritual poverty, and you're willing to share your time in prayer, share your efforts with God, he said, then I'll bless you. He said, this is the kind of a fast that I've chosen. For you to take a little bit of your time away from your own life, away from your own way of life, and share it with somebody that needs a helping hand. You follow me? You say, Brother Pike, we're sick and we can't get healed. But the Bible tells us this is the reason why you can't get healed. Now, if I do the things that God tells me to do, and then if I'm not healed, I might as well to throw the Bible away. But I can't throw it away and count it as of none effect until I do what it tells me to do. I've got to at least give it a try before I know whether or not it's right. Is that right? The day that you and I in Little Bethlehem get such a concern that we are burning like a flame to reach lost humanity. The day that we get so zealous and tore up for God that we're willing to stay on our knees all night long and pray and seek God in the behalf of some lost soul, or to share what we've got with some hungry person, or to try to help somebody over in the Kentucky mountains back there that don't have half enough to eat, or down in whole Mexico, or over in India or Africa, that's the day that God will take notice of us. When we get to the place to where we're willing to share everything that we have, count the day of the Lord a delight. He said, when you get to where you come to church and you just got a joy, an abundance of joy, just bubbling up on the inside, don't come with an old spirit of fault-finding, an old spirit of resentment, and sit there wondering, try to figure everybody out, but come to the church with a heart to love God, to worship God, like some folks did Sunday night. Come in here and just praise God and turn your heart and soul over to God. Don't just sit there and freeze up when the preacher's preaching, but turn your hearts and souls and spirit loose and just give it to God and go on out and love Jesus. And just have one mind, one accord. And that's the mind of Christ, and an accord to do the will of God. Just everybody getting together, wanting to do something for Jesus. You meet Brother Taylor and I say, Brother Taylor, let's do something for God. Brother Taylor meets me in the morning and say, Brother Pike, let's do something for God. Everybody talking about Jesus, talking about doing something for God. That's what we need to do. We need to get together to do something for God. God is wanting us to do something for Him. Why spend all of our time talking about the things of the world and not talking about Jesus? Why spend our time doing something that's going to profit my belly or my flesh or my family as their flesh and not do something for God? You understand what I'm saying? How many of you follow me? Did you know that this Christmas you'll see hundreds of thousands of people? If you go that far out, those people will be celebrating Christmas. But you know the way that they celebrate Christmas is by being the enemy of God. They will be the enemy of God during Christmas, and they will be supposedly glorifying God and praising God, lifting God up and doing something for God, and never during the whole Christmas season do anything for Christ Jesus. What we need to do is to do something for God. Why not purpose this Christmas at least for one Christmas to do something for Jesus Christ? Why not take the outlook, God, I've done something for my family every year. I've done something for my belly every year, from eating cake to pecans. But Lord, this Christmas I'm going to do something for God. I'm going to do something for God. I'm going to find some poor person, some needy person. Now somebody you know, and I don't mean this comical, they'll say, I know just who that is. That's my grandma. Oh, you say people wouldn't do that. Yes, they will. I've had them to come to me and they say, Brother Pike, I believe in paying my tithes. I said, you do? They say, yeah, I pay them to my grandma, my grandpa. Or I pay them to my uncle and my aunt. Now you call that paying tithes or giving to God? No, that's not giving to God. He didn't say bring your tithes into your grandpa and grandma. He said bring all of your offerings and tithes into the storehouse, that there might be meat in my house, not in grandpa's house. If you got the right kind of people in the area that's got a church, if grandma and grandpa's in need, you ought to turn it into the church and let the church share with them. But you're not supposed to take God's money and give it to them. You love Jesus? All right. So then this Christmas they will spend hundreds and thousands of dollars on Santa Claus. Hundreds and thousands and millions of dollars will go to Santa Claus, who is the spirit of frolic. How do you know that Santa Claus is the spirit of frolic? The spirit of drunkenness, the spirit of glutton, the spirit of frolic. Hundreds of thousands of dollars will go to Santa Claus, and they'll buy everything from shoes to put on a monkey or a coat to put on a dog. They'll do it. Special bones and biscuits. Everything from that to I don't know what during the Christmas season. But during that time, God will be altogether forgotten and altogether neglected. That's why the Bible said that the great harlot, the great whore, hath made the nations rich with her frolics, rich with all of her dainties. She's made the world rich. All of them's rich. She hath made them rich off of her frolics. Her Santa Claus, that's the spirit of the great whore. See, Santa Claus with a great belly sticking out here when the Bible said, all of your labor's for your belly, cause your belly craves it of you. The Bible said God put the serpent on his belly. So Santa Claus is the outstanding spirit of frolic, the spirit of the serpent who is on his belly and suggested cake and frolic and everything else. All materialistic values, and says nothing about Jesus. Now you might say, well, I've heard Santa Claus say something about Jesus. I've got my first time in all of my life to ever hear Santa Claus, that they, whether somebody playing Santa Claus or whatever, say something about Jesus. I never have. I've seen them take kids on their knees, and once in a great while they might look up on something to say, did you go to church? But I'm saying this, what I would like for my people at Bethlehem to do is forget about the paganistic practice of Christmas, completely take it out of their minds, completely forget about it. Not put the flesh ahead of God, but put God ahead of their personal desire and their fleshly securities of life. and their fleshly wants in life. Put God ahead of that one time and give God a chance. You say, well, Brother Pike, I'm going to do something for God this Christmas. I tell you how I feel. I've said this a lot of times. I don't have to wait till some paganistic day to give my mother and daddy a gift. The Bible tells us in the 58th chapter of Isaiah that if we want to do something, do it for the poor. Do it for the needy. If you want to give your mother something to show her that you love her, you don't have to wait till Christmas to go down there. What kind of gift and love is that? She may be dead before Christmas. If you love her and want to give her something because you love her, not because they're having some paganistic holiday where everybody's buying. Give it to her because you love her. If you want to give your brother, your sister, your friend something, give them something worthwhile and give them something because you love them. Give it to them any time of the year. It don't make any difference. Somebody said, give me the roses while I'm alive. Don't wait till Christmas. I may be dead. And share with the needy. Share with the lost. And if you want to do something for your loved ones, do it. But do it in a moderate way and do something for God. Have God on your mind and do something for God. You know, there's hundreds of thousands of people that they'll work all year to get in debt at Christmas so they can work all year to get in debt at Christmas. Did you know that? They'll actually do that the year round. It takes them all year long to get out of debt so that they can go out in a big spree and get in debt and stay in debt all year long for the next year or Christmas. Now, so don't do that. Don't be foolish. Don't plan to go see mom and daddy at Christmas. Go see mom and daddy whenever you feel like seeing mom and daddy. Don't just jump up at Christmas time and say, I'm going and see mom and daddy. Mom and daddy may be dead at Christmas. If you feel like going to see mom and daddy, go see them tomorrow if you feel like doing it. Don't wait till Christmas. Don't get in a ritualistic. Don't get in a formality. Don't be taken into the spirit and activities of this world. The Bible said the practice of the heathens is vain. All of their paganistic days are vain. Holidays, they're vain things to God. Don't esteem one day above another. Paul said, I'm afraid of you when you do that. All right. You say, well, I believe that Jesus had a birthday. Well, that's wonderful. That's wonderful. He's bound to have a birthday or he had never come into this world. But nobody can prove it's on Christmas. To the contrary, as far as we can tell, it's not even around that season. Now, but nevertheless, it's wonderful to think of Christ being born in this world. But going and giving somebody a bottle of gin to get drunk off of is not the way to be thankful for it. Making him a big old cake to puff his belly out is not the way to celebrate it. But if you can get something and take it to some hungry little boy, some hungry little girl, some widow, some orphan, some needy person, I'll guarantee you when their little eyes light up, God's eyes will light up. And you'll find the blessing of the Lord, and the Bible said your health will return unto you speedily. And I'll tell you something else. You won't look like Santa Claus to them either. You'll look like Jesus to them. The devil Santa Claus that they use, and that's what he is, a devil called Santa Claus, has robbed God of all of his glory among people on the day that's supposed to be the birthday of Jesus Christ. They need to kick Santa Claus out the window, so to speak, and get the Lord Jesus Christ in the minds of the little children and get that big lie out and do away with it. It's like a song that we wrote one time. They've taken Christ out of Christmas and put Santa Claus in his place. And what they need to do is get that big lie out. There ain't no such thing as you know and I know and the children know as a Santa Claus. They've gone to such extremes that they put beards on so many different peoples and even built a place, I think, at the North Pole to justify their lie. But there's no such thing as that. There's a Jesus. And the Bible doesn't say every good and perfect gift comes from Santa Claus. It says every good and perfect gift comes from God. And we need to get rid of Santa Claus and give God the glory for it. I don't know how we got on that subject, but it must be getting close to Christmas. So then let's don't lie to our children. You know, I knew the seriousness of this a long time ago, but I didn't realize the real seriousness of it until I went to talk to a man about God. And you know the song that I wrote? It's been sang over a big gun a time or two, where that I met a man that was an infidel. And I talked to this man. Some of you have never heard this. I talked to this man about his soul. I went there. I worked and had to go to this man's house to do a job. And I talked to this man. As I'd go by there, I'd try to talk to him about God. He wouldn't listen to nothing about God. And I talked to his wife there, and she was such a good Christian woman. And she told me, she said, "I wish you could reach my husband for Jesus." Said, "He's such a fine man. He takes care of me, makes good provisions for me and the children. Always done it. But said he's dying with cancer now. And said he don't believe in God." And I tried to talk to him. I couldn't convince him. He wouldn't listen. He'd say, "I don't want to hear that." And finally, when I just pressed myself on him, and I said, "I want to know why you don't want to hear it." He told me. He said, "My daddy was the greatest thing I ever had. Said I had confidence in him all my life as you. Said I never believed my daddy would ever lie to me. Said I put my whole heart and life in the fact that my dad was a man that never lied to me. Said, but I found out one day he lied to me over a foolish thing," he said, "that you call a Santa Claus." He said, "From that day on, when I realized that the very thing that I adored and put all of my life in as far as my trust, from that very day that I realized that he betrayed me, I purposed in my heart I'd never trust nobody else." And he said, "I never have." Said, what you show me, I'll believe." Said, "If you can show me a Jesus Christ that you're talking about," he said, "I'll believe it." Said, "If you can't give me a proof by showing it to me," he said, "forget about it." And him dying with cancer in the last stages, as far as I knew. You understand what I'm saying? One little lie cost a soul. That, and as far as I know, he died in that kind of condition. Now, I got my point over because I asked him this. I said, "You mean to tell me that all you'll ever believe in is what you can see?" He said, "That's right." I said, "You don't believe in God because you can't see him?" He said, "That's right." And then I asked him a question. I said, "Do you believe in the wind?" And he had to confess that he did. I said, "You see, you can't see it, but when it starts moving and a huffing and a puffing, you can tell it's around." And I said, "But God is. God's invisible. You can't see him." And brother, when he starts healing the sick and saving souls and giving salvation, lifting people up and taking poverty away and giving joy for sorrow and heartaches, you can tell he's around. You can tell he's around. And so then this man, as far as I know, unless he was converted after that, when I didn't know about it because of what I said, unless that happened, I don't remember ever seeing him anymore after that, but unless that happened, then he lost his soul because of a lie that his daddy told him. So I've never tried to tell my children lies about Christmas. I tell them to love Jesus, and every good gift comes from Jesus. Now somebody would say, "Well, Brother Pine, if you don't tell them it's Santa Claus, it's not exciting." You mean to tell me that telling somebody about a big red fat-bellied man is exciting? When you got God in heaven that does everything, has created everything, give us the light and breath and every good thing that's in the world. And then I got to talk about some fat-bellied, red-suited man, which is a lie, to be exciting. I'll tell you what, if that's excitement, I don't care for excitement. All right, so it's exciting. It's exciting to be a Christian. It's exciting to tell the truth. And besides that, what are you going to do about Santa Claus out of the millennium? What are you going to do about him out there? It's going to be a whole 1,000 years. He ain't going to be around. You're going to have to do without him out there. You might as well get used to it here. All right, so then it's a wonderful thing to know the truth. The Bible said they loved a lie, and God turned them over to reprobate mind to believe in a Santa Claus and be damned because they wouldn't believe in the truth. Isn't that right? That's what he did, turn them over to reprobate mind to believe in a lie and be damned. So then it's good to believe the truth. Amen. The Bible tells us here that if we want to do something good, let's do it for the orphans, let's do it for the widows, let's do it for the needy, let's do it for Christ, let's do it for lost souls. Let's do it that way. Let's not be in a drunken spree. I know all the things of Christmas are types and shadows of the good things of God. Isn't that right? Even the tree. So is the things of Moses, the law, the tent, the tabernacle, all them are types and shadows. But are we going to live under the types and shadows when we got the truth? The Bible teaches that all the practices of the heathens are vain. One goes into the forest, he gets a tree, he comes back, he fastens it. that it moved not, then deck it with silver and gold. Said it's a paganistic practice. It's in vain. All right, so then, I'm thankful tonight to know the truth. Why don't we share with the needy? Have you as an individual ever tried sharing with the needy? Have you? Have you ever tried just one time sharing with a needy soul? One that was lost and miserable and undone and tore up and nervous and had no hope. You ever tried to share with them and see them come around and see the glory and the joy of a bewildered, terrified soul all of a sudden find peace? Have you ever seen that? I've seen it. Have you ever seen it? Have you ever seen a hungry little tummy, didn't have nothing to eat, didn't know what to do, and you go get it something and let that little fella get in there and begin to eat and watch his little eyes sparkle and light up? Have you ever done that? I tell you, if you haven't, you've never lived in your life. You need to live. That's real living when you do that. And so then the Bible tells us that we'll take those that are cast out into our house and share with them. You know, if we'll put some clothes on their back, if we'll give them a little food, and if we'll delight ourselves in the Lord and draw nigh to God, make serving God a joy and a delight by sharing, going out, doing something for God, searching out the needy, he said, then you'll have a great church. Then you'll have a great life. Then you'll have a healthy body. Then you'll have a peace of mind. And you'll be strong. The Bible said your health will just come to you speedily. Won't be a sick America. Why is America sick? Santa Claus has made them sick, believe it or not. Y'all, you say, that's foolish. Not as foolish as you think. Santa Claus, playing Santa Claus and telling lies has made America sick. Drunk, sick. She's sick and drunk because of her foolishness and her lies. But I'll tell you what, if we'll get back to God and give the glory back to God for everything that we're accomplishing instead of giving it to the seminaries and to the orators and to the president and to the leaders, give it back to God, take all the glory back to God, give it back to God and take it away from Santa Claus and all the frolics of the world, I'll guarantee you God will bless America and it won't be blown to pieces by bums like it's going to be if she don't do something pretty quick. Now, I appreciate a leader. I appreciate Jimmy Carter. The Bible teaches that we're not to speak evil of the dignities. God ordains them, and I appreciate them. But I'll tell you one thing. Jimmy Carter can't save you. Your president can't save you, and the king and queen can't save you. Nobody else can save you but God. And we're going to have to look to God, and we're going to have to get our minds on God, and we're going to have to be bold enough to stand against the lies and frolics of this world and straighten the situation out and get rid of all of this foolishness that's in the world today. And then we'll have a happy life, and we'll have a happy people. You believe I'm telling you the truth? The Bible said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free from what? The lies of this world, the sicknesses and evils of this world, of this life. Don't go to try to slip around and stick something under a pillow and say, honey, Santa Claus has been here. Don't you dare to tell a lie like that this Christmas. If you do, I've disowned you. You're not part of me. Amen. If you can't be man and woman enough to tell that little child that God has done something for him and that God so loved him that he gave his son and that he rose from the dead and he gave gifts unto man, then don't count yourself part of Bethlehem because you're not. All right, you love Jesus. Hallelujah. I want you to stand with me. I don't know how in the world I ever got off on that subject, but that must have been what the Lord wanted for us tonight. Just a little simple exhortation. No dynamics about it, just simple exhortation. But I believe that it's effective, and I know that it's truthful, and I believe that it will do something for you and for me. The truth shall make you free. This Christmas, let's love Jesus. Can we love Jesus? Let's love Jesus this Christmas. It is a true fact that one day a Christ was born into the world. And that's why they celebrate Christmas. But it is also a true fact that he is the one that rose from the dead and gave gifts unto man. And that the beautiful tree that you see so adorned with gold and silver and lights is a representation, a type, and a shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. with all the beautiful gifts under the tree to give gifts unto mankind. It was He that did it. All those little natural gifts that are given out are given to the children. And who are the children? The church is the children. Is that right? And who is the giver of every good gift? Jesus. He gives the gifts to the children. Every gift at Christmas time, all the natural gifts at Christmas time, are only typical of the spiritual gifts that God gave unto man. And He only let a Christmas festival come about through a Catholic order, which is called the Mass in the morning, the Christ Mass, or Christmas. Let it come about and be commemorated in the natural, because there has to be a natural church, a natural type for a spiritual world. But we are a spiritual people in a spiritual world, giving out spiritual gifts and doing something spiritual. So let's go back into a natural world, to a natural paganistic life, to do natural paganistic things, which is for Esau and for his people. Let's leave that to Esau. Let's see the real thing, the real God, the real man that's on the inside. Let's see the real Christ. Can we do that? You know, that Christmas tree is cut down. That's the way God did Jesus. Said that if they do this in a green tree, what will they do to the dry? He was cut down, fastened to Calvary, made sin as far as the world's concerned. But rather to God, decorated with the gold and silver and jewels of heaven, crowned with the angels, that He might be the most beautiful tree of heaven, and all of the gifts are placed around at His feet. It's a beautiful thing. The little lights, so red and blue, and a representation of the different people of all races, colors, and kinds from all of the world. There, gathered, linked together as lights in that one Christmas session. I'm not going to relate it, but I saw a vision when I was in California. I was preaching in California, and I saw a vision, and in the vision I saw a Christmas tree. And I saw a beautiful house, and I saw a Christmas morning. And I saw it and saw everything it was and what it represented and what it was to be. It was a great vision, and God showed me what would happen at it. And when you speak of types and shadows, it happened so perfect, till I could never again doubt that there was such thing as types and shadows. Everything it ever taught me about the types and shadows that happened exactly perfectly in the vision to every one of the types, just like He had showed me. So then we are children of God. We're not children of night. The Bible said that our darkness would be gone like that, and our light would rise in obscurity. Our light would suddenly come up out of darkness, and all of the darkness would fade away. You know, the only trouble you got is in the night, and that night is your dark carnal mind of reasoning that comes to you from the fall of the garden. When you eradicate it by being transformed by the renewing of your mind, you come into a world of light. That world of light is the mind of Christ, and the joy and the peace, meekness and long-suffering, gentleness and patience, and the fruits of the Spirit that lets men see your light to glorify your Father in heaven. And if you can come into that mind of joy and peace and righteousness and holiness and virtue, think on things that have virtue, Paul said. The first news you know, you'll be rich. How many of you know the Bible said the blessing of the Lord maketh rich and addeth no sorrow? It maketh rich. Don't add any sorrow. You get rich in the world, but you'll have sorrow. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. I want to say again that I've enjoyed being here. I always do enjoy being here at Little Bethlehem. It's a great place to me. It's a little spot that God has chosen. And I think I can truthfully say that if some of you tonight knew what was happening at Bethlehem, you would be revolutionized in your thinking. Some of you don't even have the faintest idea as to what is taking place or what has taken place or what is going to take place. I say this one thing, it's more than a church. It's more than a gathering. It's far more than that. Far more. But nevertheless, let's just love Jesus and work together and do what we can, while we can, for the cause of Christ. Work while it's day, for soon the night cometh when no man can work. Let's sing this little chorus together. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as an eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk but never faint. Teach me, Lord, oh, teach me long to wait. Can you sing it again? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like an eagle. They shall run and not be weary. Oh, they shall walk but never faint. Just teach me, Lord, oh, teach me, Lord, to wait. Are you willing to wait on the Lord tonight? You say, Brother Pike, I'm waiting on Jesus. I don't mean wait by procrastination. Waiting and thinking there'll come a day when I'll give. There'll come a day when I'll pray. There'll come a day when I'll do. But I mean waiting on God in prayer and in fasting, in submission to God, in sharing with the Lord, doing the things that can build up the kingdom of God in the earth. That's the way to wait upon the Lord. It's by doing something. If you're not doing something, you're not waiting on God. You're just waiting. Is that right? You sit down to the table and you say, the waitress is coming. Then what is she going to do? She's going to wait on me. A lot of ways to look at it, ain't it? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as an eagle. Oh, they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and never faint. Just teach me, Lord, oh, teach me, Lord, to wait. Hallelujah. I feel Jesus, don't you? Can you slip your hands up for just a minute, can you? Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, we wait upon you tonight. Hallelujah. I feel your anointing tonight, Jesus. I feel the quickening spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead, Father. I thank you tonight as we wait upon the refreshing from heaven, that the reign of God might come down in our lives and in our hearts. Quicken our souls, oh God. Take the words that we've spoken tonight. Use them for your glory in a great, wonderful way. I ask you to bless us. I ask you to bless every person that's come here tonight, Jesus. May their hearts be enriched. May they find, as they've never found before, the wonderful things of Christ. Be with us, Jesus. Help us. May our hearts be filled up and overflowing, that we might do something for Christ. Give us a vision in little Bethlehem. And dear God, this Christmas, let us think about the orphan. Let us think about the poor. Let us think about doing something for the needy. Let somebody in our midst come together with some plan, oh God, to do something for those that are out yonder without Christ. I ask you to help me, Jesus. Take me, Lord, into your loving arms and into your loving strength. Help the people, God, that are out on the campground not to sit there doing service. It's so cruel, Father, for them to stay in their trailers doing service, go all day long, Heavenly Father. But when church time comes, they're so tired, and their excuse is that they cannot come. I trust, O Lord, that you'll move everyone away from our campground. Dear God, that don't love little Bethlehem and don't love Christ and don't love the way we're doing and don't want to help us and put somebody in their place. God, that'll be diligent. I pray that you'll do that. God, that this church runs over with the saints of God and with the glory of God, with the fire of God, with the move of God. Lord, till every one of us have a zeal such as we've never had before. Never had before in our entire life. I ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Let's sing that one chorus, Amazing Grace, before we go. I really like this chorus. This is an old timer, but I like it. It's probably been sang so many hundreds and thousands of times. You know, he said, well, Brother Pike, I want to be a Christian. Do you really? Do you really? Do you really want to be a Christian? Let's sing this little chorus together. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I can see. Can you sing it with me? When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Praise God. Praise God. Can you praise Him? Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Oh, praise God. 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 And when the battle is over,